try to preach the gospels, men may say, hey, don't bring this here. Don't bring this there. But you know what? That is actually the answer to every kind of problem that you're thinking of. So, men and brethren, I want us to please take our pen and paper, as usual, our note, and we're going to turn it over to our brother now, Brother Billy Akani, who will be bringing us the message on the power of the gospel. Over to you, sir. God bless you.
Please pray. I'd like us to please pray together before we take the scriptures to read. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for opportunity of gathering as your servants. We thank you for the time in which we live. We thank you that even in this time there is grace. Even despite all the contradictions that have come upon our time, we believe that your word has not lost its power, and that the authority that you gave Jesus from heaven and earth remains ever so strong, ever so authentic, and that, Lord, it is only in his name that men will find rest even for their souls. Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you will be speaking with us, you will open our understanding afresh, you will renew our hearts as we make fresh engagement with you and with your word. Thank you for this time, and thank you for you will do much more than we can ask or imagine, according to your riches and glory, even by Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. The power of the gospel in terms of general backsliding, in terms of general falling away, as you will look at it, as it turn to other versions as we may be able to go reading. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God unto a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, bound in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, even as we ruminate and meditate therein, the power of God, which is expressed by the gospel. It's my prayer that as we look through scriptures, God himself will begin to again encourage us to stand with the truth, to preach the word of God, and to see what God will do even in this time by his power, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I will not go to read other passages yet. I just want us to spend a bit of time looking at what the book of Romans has to say about the gospel. I would like to note with you that from this chapter 1 throughout chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul was actually spending time to talk about what the gospel is in its essence. What the gospel that carries the power of God ought to mean in our lives. And chapter 1 was setting the context why we need to preach the gospel. Why the gospel is God's panacea, God's only answer to the challenges even that we have in this present time. I realize that in this present time, with all the contradictions that we are faced with, we may be tempted to think that there's something else that will bring solution, that will bring sanity, that will bring restoration apart from the gospel. We may even be tempted to think that it's a philosophy or some new ideas or some new methods that was going to bring about what we are looking for. But I want to ask us to look at this chapter very closely. We'll be speaking about the gospel itself, the reality of the gospel. But let's first spend this session establishing the power of the gospel. Now, the Bible noted, and I like to note before I come back to verse 14, 15, 16, 17, I want us to note that Paul was bringing the matter of preaching the gospel of God. He said he was separated according to the first verse of this chapter. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul knew that this was to which he was being separated and dedicated. So I realized that the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, as far as Paul was concerned, was not casual. He had come to recognize that it is the only answer to bring deliverance to the people and to deliver them from darkness and to take away all the conflict, all the unrest that has come upon them at a time like this. Now, he said, the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also, the called of Jesus Christ. Now, that introduction that Paul was giving to this entire chapter and the entire book underscores that as far as the deliverance of mankind is concerned, and what the only thing that can bring man out of his predicament, it is God's provision of the way of salvation which the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, came to give when he himself was made of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, that he might taste death for every man. And that it is in his death that we have hope of deliverance, that God has made available to us that which will bring us into rest. But like I said, as I move on in our discussion today, we will be trusting God to help us look at the essence of the gospel itself. But we need to first understand why the gospel at a time like this. Now, Brother Paul went quickly forward in verse 14, 15, 16, and 17 to talk about the obligation that he has to preach the gospel, because if the gospel is not preached, men will perish. If the gospel is not preached, men will derail. If the gospel is not preached, men will be confused. If the gospel is not preached, there will be no light. There will be no direction. There will be nothing to do or to accomplish if the gospel is not preached. So he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So let's keep noting here that the only way forward, both for the Jews, to the Greeks, to the barbarians, the wise, the unwise, the highly educated, the rich and the poor, all category of men, there will be none of them that will find help at last unless they have been confronted with the gospel. No matter how highly placed a man is, whether it's a man in government or a man in the present situation where he thinks he has all he takes to sustain himself or to keep himself, we are discovering here that what is going on in the life of mankind is beyond what a man by himself can handle. What is going to overwhelm mankind is beyond his capacity to stop it. And that's why, as we continue to look at the word of God today, Paul said, I am a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. It is because the gospel is necessary to bring deliverance to all kinds of men, all categories of men, the youth, the women, the young men, the old men, the highly educated, those who reputed themselves to be wise, and those who are regarded to be unwise, those that are rich, and those that are poor, all of them, they will have need of the gospel if their lives will be straightened out, if they are not going to finally end in perdition. So, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Why should we not, despite all the opposition that we are facing, despite all the challenges that is coming our way, despite all the issues that we are seeing, despite the hostility that the community suddenly began to have against the word of God and against the church, why should we not backpedal on preaching the gospel? Despite the fact that when you want to speak the gospel, you are likely to find a lot of people shouting and say, don't bring that here, don't bring that here, don't bring that here. I'd like to say to you, the Bible said, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto deliverance. The power of God unto the release from the tyranny of Satan and from the power of darkness and from the corrupting influences that is upon the world. The only power that set men free, the only power that released them from the shackles of sin, from the shackles of the bondage of Satan, the Bible said, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation, not to some few people, to everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, everyone. And for you to note, he said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What it means that all strata of human endeavor, everywhere, regardless of tribe, regardless of tongue, regardless of color, regardless of race, regardless of status, social status, educational status, I'm bold to say, a man will not be saved because he's educated. A man will not be delivered because he's rich. A man will not be delivered because he thought he had wisdom. The only power unto salvation is the power of God by the gospel. He said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. Now, permit me to hold you in that verse 16 first before I go ahead. Now, I realize that, just like I said, the entire book of Romans was Paul speaking about the power of the gospel at every level of it. And if we were to have space of time, all we would have done is to go on checking how he said continuously that to everyone that believes, The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Permit me to just read Romans chapter 10, and I would like to note one word there. I will still return back to it as we go ahead in our study. Now, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 11, now I read, it said, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, so we want to know that the gospel has the universal power to save men from all over the land, all over the nations. He said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God, who is the same Lord over all, is rich unto all. So why is it I'm a debtor to the Jews, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, I'm a debtor to barbarians? Is because what will save men, what will set them free, even if they are shouting or not, "Don't preach it, don't preach it, don't preach it," we know that the medicine that is required to deliver this man who is going to die is in our hand, is in the gospel. If we don't preach the gospel, it's like you are a man, a dispenser or a pharmacist who has a drug that is the only way to deliver this man who is about to die, and you are hoarding it and you are not releasing it. Even though the world system is making it look as if to preach the gospel is to be outdated, yet I'd like to say that even as you are facing the challenges in our countries, as you are listening to me now, you realize that the answer to this challenge is still the gospel. The answer to this problem is still the gospel. If we keep praying and believing God for revival, one of the things that we must rise up to still do, as we are trusting God to open the heavens, is to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel without fear, to preach the gospel without any dilution, to preach the gospel without reducing it. Now, Paul said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." I only underscore the fact that everyone, God is rich unto all. Unto all. So permit me to say, before I go ahead, that the gospel is God's powerful means of bringing men to salvation, whosoever they are, wheresoever they be, whatsoever be their condition, whether high or low, whether wise or unwise. The gospel is God's powerful means, is God's powerful solution to bring men unto salvation. If we want to see men saved, want to see men delivered, want to see men set free from their bondages, we have no other means to help them except to give them the gospel. We may speak politics, we may speak business, we may speak everything else. As good as all those things are, they do not carry the power that can save. They do not carry what it will take to deliver a man. Everything else might look alright. Everything else that everybody is talking about may look reasonable. The only weakness is that it does not have power to convert the heart. It does not have power to change men at all. Now, I'd like you to check that for me. I'll just read again from Good News Bible. The book of Romans chapter 1 is what we have been reading. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Good News says, "I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all men who believe. First the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from beginning to the end. As scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. Now that's how good news set that scripture. But I'll go on. It said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 17. Verse 17 again started with the word for. He said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. It is in the gospel that God's way of making men right with himself is revealed. It is in the gospel that God's method of putting people right, it is in the gospel that it is made manifest, it is revealed. It is as the gospel is preached that all the unanswered questions, all the unanswered challenges that people have had, how can I be free from sin? How can I be correct? How can my life be straightforward? It is only in the gospel that the means of making men right is actually revealed. For dearly is the righteousness of God revealed. Let me check that, how it is set in the New International Version here. It said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from the first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is made manifest. It is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, is made clear. How can somebody become right? How does God make people right? How can somebody be free from addiction? How can somebody be delivered from the bondages that have come upon his life? There is no other theory that brings anybody out of this. No philosophy and no philosopher has been able to set men free or set himself free from his own addictions. Only the gospel gives us the means, the method, the way by which God can make a man right. So if we do not preach the gospel, then the means and the method and the way by which God makes men right will be obscure to them. It means then that even if we want our nation to change, we want an intervention with our youth, we want to see families resettled, want to settle the issue of high rate of divorce that has bedeviled our land in the past several years, we want to see an answer to all of that. There is no answer anywhere else except in the gospel. For it is in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's where it is made manifest. That's where it comes out clearly. And that's where men can step into what God has done for them. And it is revealed from faith to faith. We have said, from the beginning to the very end of it, it is by faith. And it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, before I come back, now to begin to look at why the gospel. Because we are looking at the gospel, the power of the gospel, in this time of general opposition, from verse 18 to verse 32, Paul was making a case why, despite all that is happening to men, the answer will still be the gospel. So permit me to read with you, as we read before, that's verse 18, and just see the analysis of the things that has happened, that is still happening even in our time. Say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them and in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain, empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, as you keep reading the scripture here, you see God giving us an understanding of what is going on in our world, what is going on among men, the kind of things that they have turned into, the kind of challenges and overwhelming, unrestrained wickedness that has come upon our society. You will see the Bible said, they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. They deliberately decide to corrupt the truth. They decided to corrupt the word of God in such a way that it does not speak to them as it ought to speak again. And for that reason, the Bible said, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they have no excuse. They are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, instead of acknowledging God and glorifying God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. They became vain in their imaginations, and neither were they thankful, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were professing themselves to be wise, and so we saw that they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts and creeping things. You will see that there are so many people in different parts of the world. You just need to find out what people have now carried up to worship. Some are worshiping snakes. Some are worshiping any kind of stone. All of this. And to them, these are their deities. But the Bible is saying, because what they should have known of God was made manifest in them, but instead of them to glorify God and be thankful to him, they became vain in their imaginations. And you find that the imagination of the heart of man has remained continually evil all the time. And so instead of worshipping the only true God, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like into corruptible man. And so you see men worshipping their old fathers. You see men worshipping creatures. Rather than worship the creator, they are worshipping creatures. They are gathering around small things, trees, stones, rivers, all of this. Now, all of this shows that when men refused to acknowledge God as God, their heart was darkened. You may think that this man was highly educated, but his heart is darkened. You may think that this man has much money, but the Bible says his heart has been darkened. You may think that, he has a great position in politics, but when you get into his heart, there's darkness in their hearts. What they do is because their heart was darkened. The only thing that will bring light is the gospel. The only thing that will bring light to darkened heart is the gospel. Now, I want you to go on looking at all that we are listing here, because they gave the background. They gave the situation in which our nations are, in which our societies are, and the kind of things that seem to be, you know, become the popular themes in our midst, what people are talking about. You see that scripture was not ambiguous about it here. He said, wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies. You will see how people have dishonored their own bodies. Some have become not satisfied with how God made them. Those that were made to be male, they have become unsatisfied. They want to change their gender. And so now they are neither man nor woman. They are trying to change into what God did not make them, because their minds, their hearts were darkened. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, I want you to know that even though you may think that this one is highly respected, his heart was already darkened. It is the darkness of the heart that is making them do the kind of things they now do. The Bible says, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is to be blessed forever and ever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. When you use the word vile affections, affections that is terrible, you wonder what these men are excited about. Why are they running zealously onto things that, when you now look at it, what is the value of it? It is vile. Even their women change the natural use, their own natural use, into that which is against nature. So you talk of all the movements, all that you are talking about, movements, same-sex movement, these are all vile affections because of darkened hearts. Even if they had you and said, no, they are enlightened, I want to tell you that kind of enlightenment is darkness. Even if they argue and say they are enjoying themselves, this kind of enjoyment is vile enjoyment. If they say, oh yes, they are right on, they are doing well, they are moving, I want to inform you that they are only moving recklessly into destruction. Several of them have not been, you know, when you get to the root of the matter, when you meet them on their own, you know that these are people that are disoriented, because the heart was darkened. He said, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. The word of God cannot be any clearer. If we are going to teach and preach the gospel, this is the word of God. That it is not being looked upon as is something legal, is something that is to be promoted, is something to teach our small children in schools. That is terrible. This is vile. And God says that these men are burning with their lust one to another. Men with men walking that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet. It's only because there's a lot of cover up. If you get any one of them to a corner, you will see that even the error is already bringing a recompense on their own lives. They are not stable. They are not all right. They need the gospel. They need what God must give to them for their lives to be right again. They are filled, the Bible said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge.
These are the things we are talking about. Men don't want to retain God in their knowledge. It began several years ago when some people stood up and said we must take away prayer from our schools. We must take away religious instruction from our schools. And when they struck it out, what was there? A vacuum. But there can be no vacuum in nature. Once you do not retain God in your knowledge, you know what the Bible said? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know the way the scriptures is describing what happens when a man turns away from God is very, very serious. A reprobate mind. A mind that is recklessly wrong. A mind that no longer feels anything wrong. The conscience is seared already with hot iron. What you are saying has no meaning to him because definition of right and wrong is already, you know, obliterated from his understanding. He now makes himself the only reference for the right. So he talks about, yes, that's what I want. That's my human right. Now, all of this that has come upon our generation, what is the answer to it? That's what I'm dealing with this moment. What is the answer to it? What is God's solution to all of this that has come upon us? Before I return back to that, I want you to note how the Bible gave the catalog. It gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. May I say to you, for a man to be struggling to sleep with a man is not convenient. For two men to say they want to raise a family and they want to have children is not convenient. They have not been made so. Now, when men have turned against the knowledge of God, what are they going to become? They're going to become reprobate in their minds. They're going to be doing things which are not convenient. They'll be filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They'll be full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. All of this that we have seen that is bedeviling the community, the society. The kind of thing that makes life of little or no value before others. In other places, they just waste lives as if it does not mean anything. These are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. Not only that they do evil, they invent evil. So you see, from day to day, we are seeing new evils being invented. Things that we never read before, many years ago. Things that we never thought is possible for anybody to imagine. Now that they have been given to vain imaginations, they are inventing evils. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. No matter how much they promise, they will break their covenant. The covenant of marriage has been broken severally. I went to one country and I was trying to advise someone that just got married. Say, so when are you doing your change of name? Which a woman would have been eager to do. He said, no. I've been counseled not to rush to change my name. Because in 2 years' time, it may no longer stand. So I realized that covenant breakers. You can't hold him to his word. He can't stand. It's not for better, for worse. Those of you that are married by the grace of God and you are saying, oh, my marriage has lasted 50 years. My marriage is now 40 years. Oh, you have become an exception. What was normal has now become abnormal. The abnormal has now become normal in our own time. In those days, it was a shame for anybody to say, oh, I left my wife. But now it looks like a fashion. looks like let's just try it. After 1 year, if it doesn't work, you go my way, I go my own way. Now, all of this that is happening, I want to tell you that it's not our culture. It's not the culture. It's not the culture that brought it about. It is not just the culture. It's because the heart has been darkened. It's because men have failed to retain the knowledge of God in their heart. It is because they have now been given over to a reprobate mind. This was why all of this happened. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Unmerciful. They don't care what their action will cost another person. They don't care what will happen if they break another person's heart. They have no natural affection. They are unmerciful. They know the judgment of God on these things. They know. Some will even tell you, don't tell me. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. I know. I know what I'm doing. But I want to tell you now, as we share the word of God today, that all of that, that seems to now take the center stage in our nations, that seem now to look like the normal thing, that is struggling to push away the power and the message of the gospel, all of that notwithstanding, Paul said, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is the power of God for changing men. It is in the gospel that men will find out what they require for their lives to be made right. And so I want to lay before you that the fact that the answer to the problem, the answer to the challenges we face, is not found anywhere else except in the gospel. Unless we will teach and preach the gospel with all our strength, with every given opportunity, there is no way forward. Now, I know we have come to be intimidated. People have shouted us down. And it has looked as if, to stand with the gospel is to be old-fashioned. But I would like to say that God's answer, God's solution to this challenge that we have found ourselves in is nothing else but the gospel. Now, let me quickly go back to that Romans 10 that I asked you to read before I tie that together now. He said in chapter 10, please, I would like to read from chapter 10. And I want to read from verse 3. Say, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does he say? The word is near you, even in thy mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me now go on reading verse 14, 15, 16. That's where I need to draw your attention now. Now, he said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Permit me to stop there first. Or let me even read up to verse 17 before we can take an holistic look at the issues here. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, permit me to ask you to look at this now. Now, from chapter 1, we have noted that it is in the gospel the power of God unto salvation is resident. That actually the gospel itself is the power of God to save men, to bring men out of their predicament, whether they be Jew, whether they be Greek, whether they be white, whether they be unwise, whether they be barbarians, whether they be rich, whether they be poor, whether they be high, whether they be low. The gospel is what God has designed and provided to bring them unto salvation. It is in the gospel that God's method of making men right is revealed from faith to faith. Now, it is the gospel that can change any man. And I want you to note that the fact that we see people reckless everywhere, they are only waiting for the gospel to liberate them. They are only waiting for them to hear the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit preached to liberate their hearts. You may be imagining, oh no, these people are too difficult, they are not interested. Let me inform you that the gospel, when it is properly preached, will bring men on their knees and correct their lives, no matter how far you thought they have gone. Even those that seem to be boasting, those that seem to be speaking with very loud voices, as if the gospel will be ineffective in their lives, it is not so. The gospel has a penetrating effect to change men and to bring them over to the kingdom of God. Now, but how does it work? That's why we are reading Romans chapter 10 at this point. I just want you to see what is the power that God has given the gospel each time we present it. Now, the Bible says, a lot of people are zealous, seeking to establish a way of righteousness for themselves. And there are many that are doing that kind of thing. There are others that are cutting their bodies as if that will bring a change. There are others that are into transcendental meditation, thinking that they are connecting some spirit that will change their state in life. There are others that they are very legalistic, and all that they are doing, they have put themselves under rules and regulations which never deliver them from the power of the flesh. There are yet others who appear to be religious, and we see them following all forms of religion. But the only one thing that they have not discovered is the gospel that is the power of God for saving men by Christ Jesus. Now, so let me read as Paul put it here, and then we can get our discussion. He said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the sufficient answer. He is the one in whom every righteous demand of God has been met. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. As if to say, when you come to Christ, you have come to the end of all matters. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is in Christ Jesus that God had ordained that all the requirement for righteousness should be met. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Everyone. If a man who had been deranged for many years, if we come to the gospel and believe in Christ Jesus, his life will be set aright. If somebody had been a reckless sexual worker for years, when the gospel comes into her life or into his life, he will be reset. Just as the word of God came to the man of Gadara, who had legions of demons, and as the Lord met him, he was clothed in his right mind. The gospel has the power to reset the lives of men. The gospel is God's power, and Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, Moses was describing the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does these things shall live by them. And we know that anybody that tries to just walk by the law has never succeeded. Because even if you keep all the law and you break one, you are breaking all. And so, the righteousness that comes by the law is hopeless. Hopeless in helping men. The reason is because even though the law is good, the Bible says it was made weak by the flesh. The flesh weakens, you know, the law to the point that it cannot even do anything again. So those who are seeking that, oh, if I obey this rule, if I obey that rule, my life will be correct. Again, they have found that that's no way forward. But now, what is the righteousness which is of faith, which we are speaking about, which the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ actually presents? He says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Don't say like that in your heart and say, Kai, if I will be saved, now who will bring Jesus down all the way from heaven to bring him down from above so that I can meet him? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? No. He said, but what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. And that is the word of faith which we preach. So you see, when we talk about the gospel itself is God's method of making people right with himself by faith. So this is the word of faith which we preach. If we were to take that to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what they call the word of faith there would have been referred to as the word of reconciliation, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel is looking so simplified that you appear and say, how can that change a chronic sinner? But that is the power in the gospel. That if a man will confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference, and please take note of this now, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, everything looks very simple like this. It looks as if, yes, anybody who can call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say, what is the big deal about calling the name of the Lord, calling the name of Jesus? But that's where the matter itself lies. And that's why verse 14 now begins to raise the very critical question. It said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Brothers and sisters, one of the big presumptions that has gone around us and among us is that we keep referring to our heritage of 100 years ago. We keep referring to our heritage of where the church was 65, 70 years ago, not facing the reality that the generation that heard the gospel preached to them, the generation where the word of God was highly revered, they have passed. Some of you that are on the platform today, maybe you are one of the last of that generation that heard the word of God meticulously taught and preached to them. Now there has arisen a new generation. A new generation that you meet in the train, you meet on the street, you meet in schools, and they have never heard the word of God preached to them. You now have a new generation of families that wake up early in the morning and they don't know anything about family altar. You now have a new generation of people who have never been told at all. In fact, the gospel, the story, even just the story of the man of Calvary, they are not familiar with it. We now have a generation of people who have lived their lives on vain imagination, who have been told only on psychological principles, and they have not been brought in contact with the word of truth. And yet the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the Bible says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The fact that you said, oh, Jesus, Jesus, you'll be surprised that if you sit somebody down in your neighborhood is asking, who is this Jesus? What are you talking about? Where did he live? Is he around? Say, how can somebody be so ignorant about the man of Calvary, about Jesus the Savior? The point is that he has not heard. He has not been told sufficiently. The word of God had not come to him in clear terms. The Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is where the matter for us is, as we will look at what we are dealing with today. The challenge we are faced is that the gospel, which is the power of God, the gospel, which is God's method of making people right, the gospel, which is God's powerful method for changing men. If you read that from a Living Bible or from the New Living Translation, it says, for the gospel is the power of God for changing men. Transformation is only possible when the gospel reaches a man. It is the gospel that changes the heart. It is the gospel that brings a new heart. Say, a new heart will I give you. I'll take away from you the heart of stone. I'll take away from you the heart of stone. I will replace it with my spirit. It's only in the gospel that that miraculous transformation takes place. But now we are discovering that the gospel is the kind that has not yet been preached. The gospel is the kind that is no more being proclaimed in majority of our pulpits. Several of our pulpits, they say everything else. They speak about psychology, but the gospel, Jesus Christ, as the only Lord and the only Savior, we have been intimidated not to say. You say you are intolerant. You say Jesus only, Jesus the Lord, If you declare that, they say, no, you are suffering from a kind of phobia. No. The Lord Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. If we are not going to preach the gospel as the only means by which our generation can be helped, as the only means by which the recklessness we see around us can be curtailed, if we will not preach the gospel, if we will not become aggressive to confront men with the word of God as it was in the beginning, then we are ready to lose all and maybe even lose our own place. Now, as we return back to that scripture that we started with in chapter 1, I now would like us to look at what are we to do. It said, and I want to now ask you to look at that verse 16 very closely. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Perhaps that's where the key lies. How many of us are on the platform today that you are confident of the gospel? Our churches are signing into dangerous and unbiblical positions all because our leaders have become ashamed of the gospel. They sense that if we keep preaching the gospel with all that it entails, if we keep confronting people with the word of God as it is written, and if we keep speaking about what God says will be the destiny of those who refuse to believe or those who walk, contrary to the word of God, we are seemingly afraid and ashamed of that gospel. And we are coming to a position now where we are negotiating. We are negotiating our position with evil. We are negotiating our position with compromise. We are coming to a position where the word of God does not seem to have the final say over any matter anymore. We are coming to a position where we are agreeing as if there is no absolute truth. As if all that is true today is relative, and it depends on how you look at it. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed. Can I ask, do we have complete confidence in the gospel? Will there be some of us, even though we may appear few, who will become committed to the gospel? Now you might say, oh no, they will not receive it. Preach the gospel. You might say, oh, they will laugh at me. Preach the gospel. They laughed at the apostles before. They threw stones at them before. They made them look as if they are foolish for standing for the gospel before. But as they persisted, as they preached the gospel, and they said, look, we cannot but speak that which we have seen and we have known. Gradually we saw the gospel overruling and overriding the place. We saw thousands coming back to God again. God is willing to do that for us. And I'm not afraid to say to you that we will see a harvest of souls once more. God is going to visit us once more. But the means that he has put in our hands is the gospel. As we pray, as we keep praying, which we will continue to so do, the next weapon that he puts in our hand is the word of God. And Paul said, I am not ashamed. Maybe the first thing we are going to pray about, that everything that intimidates us, everything that makes us to think that if we preach the gospel the way it is written, the way it is to be preached, that we are going to be an offender, and that we are going to be outmoded, and that we are going to be looked upon as people that are queer, that are not in fashion. May I say again that if we do not preach the gospel, men will perish. Say, how will they call on him in whom they did not believe? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear? Where there is no preaching unless somebody preach to them. How can they preach unless they are sent? These are the issues. But now I said, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No matter the noise that we see in the media, all that noise in no way has reduced the power and the effect of the gospel. Even if you see people protesting, making noise everywhere, if you look inside their heart, they are still looking for solution. Many of them are restless because they are yet to come to him who gives them rest. Many of them are agitated. You see their lives are confused, scattered. They are not at rest with themselves. They are not at peace. They are waiting for the gospel that will set them free. Even though they may put a mask on their faces as if they are tough, behind the mask is a man that is pining away in fear. Behind the mask that is looking as if it's bold faced, you see a man that is dilapidated inside, waiting for help. You see so many ladies walking up and down. They have suffered disappointment many, many times, and they don't know who to trust. And all of this, they are looking and waiting for someone to approach them again with the word of God. It may look as if, oh, no, they will not listen. They are in need of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for changing men. That's the first word that I feel we must take note about now. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The church must come again to repose confidence in the gospel. It looks to me as if our seminaries, our colleges of theology, somehow they are becoming gradually ashamed of the gospel. They will teach everything else. They will teach languages. They will teach everything else. But when it comes to Christ and him crucified, they are silent. The Bible that ought to be the base of our action is the one we critique so much, and we upload the philosophies of other men, and it looks as if you are being scholarly when you are able to argue your way, and not because you have grown in your knowledge of Christ Jesus. It looks as if from training to practice and everywhere, as if we have been ashamed of the gospel. Now I want to charge you the first word. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, Brother Paul did not only say he is not ashamed of the gospel, he saw himself as a debtor of the gospel. As a debtor for the gospel. He sees himself as one who must dispense the gospel to all the people that must be met with the word of God. The reason is because if men did not hear the word of God, they will perish. If they did not experience the word of God, they will be lost. All the people you see on your street, in your area, you are a debtor to them. You are owing them something. And now I pray that we will understand that this generation that has arisen is a generation that we have not been able to pay our debt to them. You can imagine now that several of the young people are not in church. So we cannot stay in our churches and expect them to come. What Jesus says, that go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. It means then that we cannot see them as they come to church and they will come. They have not come. And they have known that they don't belong. And they will tell you that I'm not religious. So what is God saying to us? We are owing them because we say, I am a debtor. Not only to the Jews, not only to the Greeks, not only to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise, to the educated, to the uneducated, to the rich, to the poor. We are owing them the gospel. While we are not owing them anything else, we are owing them the gospel. And that must become something that God will give us wisdom to do. That even as we are finishing this, we will be speaking to God deliberately. The debt we owe our generation is the gospel. The debt we owe our children is the gospel. The debt we owe the youth is the gospel. The debt we are owing students is the gospel. You see, students, they are trooping up and then they are going here and there. And it looks as if, oh, something has blocked their eyes. They must not listen. They must not listen. They will not listen. No. We are owing them the gospel. I wish we will rise and do all that lies within us as we keep praying to make sure that every man we meet will discharge our debt. We give him the gospel that we know will help him. Even if he shouts at us, even if he appears aggressive, don't worry. The seed of God's word will not return void. The word of God that enters his heart, he will struggle with it. You remember that while Brother Stephen was preaching the gospel, the reaction was that they threw stone at him until they killed him. Paul was one of those that killed him by throwing stone at him. But you see, the next chapter, while he was going up and down recklessly, the same gospel that he was stoning to death in Stephen had come to encounter him. Can I ask you to note, if we are not ashamed of the gospel, then we are debtors of the gospel to men. To men. The last thing I would like to note there, before I conclude, is that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I was seeing a brother here of my own kind, a fellow believer. He says, look, if I preach the gospel willingly, it's okay. But even if not willingly, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God for changing men. Nothing else we do. Sometimes I know they have called consultation, they have called seminars and all of that, as if it can change youthful restiveness. We have seen our education dilapidating, and we're looking at what is the answer, what is the solution. And I like to say that the answer to all of that is the gospel. But those of us that God has allowed to touch the gospel, to experience the gospel, to be saved and to be committed with the gospel, we have not seen it as a necessity. Said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. That commitment to preach the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am a debtor of the gospel. I'm owing men and women that I will meet the gospel. Finally, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It is that kind of understanding that made men of old to prevail with the gospel. It is not that their own environment was conducive. It is not that there were no opposition. You can imagine that in the days of Paul, there were already homosexuals. In the days of Paul, there were already people that were haters of God. In the days of Paul, there were people who were already inventors of evil. So we will not say that their time was peculiar. That's why they are able to preach the gospel. Their time is as difficult, as precarious as ours. What we have, they don't have. For example, Paul did not have means of transportation. They trekked and trekked. They went everywhere, crying, here and there. They went by boat, sometimes they are on the ship for 3 months. But today we have every other means. You can sit here and still preach the word of God. You can take a flight and just go 1 hour, you're already there to preach the word of God. Opportunities have come, technology has made it possible. But unless we are not ashamed of the gospel, we recognize the debt we are owing all the people around us for not preaching the gospel, and then we see the woe, the implication, because necessity is laid upon us. I'd like to stop at this point. We will pray together, and I'll be asking you to please look at this. Look at this matter. Will you like to renew your confidence in the Lord Jesus and in the gospel? Would you like to know that it is in the gospel that the power of salvation has been embedded? It is in the gospel that men could be made right. It is the gospel that changes men. It's the power of God to change men. As we pray together, and as I hand over to our coordinator for now, I'd like you to call on God for yourself. I'd like you to say to God, Lord, I'm here. I'm sitting and standing before you now. Renew my confidence in the gospel. Even though we are not gathered, you may be in your own room, you may be in your own office, you may be in your own sitting room where you are listening to this. Can you renew your relationship with God and say, Lord, the gospel that saves, the gospel that delivers men, I want you to release it to my own heart. Have I been ashamed to such a point that I could not even open my mouth to tell even my children the gospel that saves? Am I ashamed of the ridicule of the gospel? And that's why I'm not able to speak it out. Lord, I want you to renew my heart to yourself right now. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask you that as we turn to you now, restore to us the confidence of the power of God in the gospel. Lord, we know that it is in the gospel that the power of salvation is made available. I ask, O God, that as you are bringing us this day, cause our heart to respond to you. Cause our heart to know that there is no other way by which men will be saved except they come through this way of Jesus. Please, Lord, draw our heart now. And if there be any that have been listening and is realizing that even me, I have not come to receive the gospel for my own deliverance. I've been struggling with everything else. As many as will call on the name of the Lord today, the Bible said they shall be saved. Please reach out to such a person wherever she or he is and give him a miraculous intervention. I am going to speak to us. Please do that on our behalf, O God, and continue to speak to us as we go ahead in this day. In Jesus Christ's name, we have prayed.
Brethren, we thank God for that message. But I still want us to pray. I still want us to respond in prayer. You know, the Lord has raised many issues in this particular message, and my own heart is heavy. And I'd like us to just still take a moment or two to talk to the Lord in prayer concerning all the issues that he has brought to us. I don't know which aspect of this message really ministered to you. If you look at what the Lord is raising to our heart here, is as if our generation has lost confidence totally in the gospel. In fact, the unadulterated gospel is missing in the church. We go to the church every Sunday morning. We do every other thing. We do announcement. We do songs, different kinds of things. We jump up and down. And we only probably give 15 or 20 minutes to the word of God. And even that word, you can be sure that we're just trying to just fulfill all righteousness. I want us to first of all pray for the body of Christ. Pray for your church as a representative of your church here. Can we ask the Lord for divine intervention, that the Lord will restore the church back to the place where they are, when the apostles of old were even used of God to do great and mighty things. It was because they had confidence in the gospel. Can we ask the Lord to intervene, that the Lord will restore the church, that the church will be confident in the power that is embedded in the gospel? Can we pray for our leaders? Let's pray for all the churches that were represented, that were representing in this place, and say, Lord, intervene in the heart of our leaders, that they will be restored even into confidence in the gospel. The church must come again to repose confidence in the power of the gospel. The word of God says, I am not ashamed. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the only answer, even to bring deliverance, even to bring men out of their shackles, even to bring men out of darkness, and yet we are lost confidence in this. Father, we ask, oh God, Lord, for your divine intervention in the body of Christ this day. Lord, we pray that you will, Lord God, restore confidence in the gospel, even in the heart of our leaders, even in the heart of the church, oh God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we will, oh God, not continue to focus on the minor things, but Lord, focus on Christ and him crucified, in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, oh God, that you bring us to a place where all of us, oh God, have strong confidence in the power of the gospel, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Secondly, I want us to pray. You know, Paul said clearly in that place, and the word of God makes it very clear in verse 14 of that scripture that we read in Romans. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Can we ask the Lord that as we rise up from this meeting, that the Lord will give us the enablement to begin to pay our debt? You know, many of us, we have so many. In fact, my heart is so heavy, and I'm just looking back and say, I have many missed opportunities of many people that should have spoken the gospel to, that I should have preached to, yet I did not. Can we beg the Lord and say, Lord, help me to pay all my debt, as many people that you bring my way, that you are supposed to minister to, that I'm supposed to minister the word of God to, that the Lord will help me, grant unto me the grace, grant to all of us the grace, even to begin to pay our debt, even for our family members, our relatives, our co-workers, people that are all around us that are just wallowing in sin, wallowing in iniquity. Let's pray and ask the Lord to grant unto us the grace, the confidence, even to begin to pay back our debt. Father, I pray, oh God, for myself and even for my brethren here, oh God, Lord, that you will grant unto us the grace, Lord, the strength, oh God, the enablement to begin to pay back our debt, oh God, that as many that you are bringing our way, Lord, whether it is at the place of work, whether it is, oh God, in our schools, oh God, in our neighborhood, oh God, as many that are around us, oh God, that have not yet heard the gospel, we are debtors to them. Father, we pray, oh God, that you will release unto us fresh endowment from above, even to begin to pay back our debt, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that as many, oh God, that you bring that way, Lord, we will rise up come to the occasion. Lord, and begin to pay evil, O God. Lord, our debt in the name of Jesus. That our neck, O God, that our hands may be cleaned of the blood of men. In the name of Jesus, O God. Help us, O God, not to ignore evil men around us, O God, but we will see everyone as an opportunity, even to bring the gospel to their lives in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Lastly, I still want us to pray for ourselves. You know, the Good News translation of that Romans 1:16 says, I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe, first the Jews and also the Gentiles. The prayer point that I want us to bring out of this is that the word complete confidence in the gospel means that any time that we have the opportunity, that we are confronted with challenges of life, our option will be the gospel. You know, the apostles of old, Peter and John, as they were going in the hour of prayer, and they met this man who has been crippled for his entire life. They said, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, rise up and walk. They offered Jesus. They offered the gospel. You know, many of us, when we are confronted with challenges of life, we don't think about the gospel first. We think about money. We think about other things. As long as we have money to give, we're going to give money. And we know the money could not solve many. It's not answer to everything. And many times we missed out on the opportunity of bringing out the gospel because we do not have complete. We have somewhat confidence. We have some confidence, but not complete. Can we beg God and say, Lord, grant unto me the grace that will make me to have complete confidence in the gospel. That at any point in time when I am confronted with issues of life, the gospel, the power that is in the gospel will be my option, will be my go-to, will be what I think of, will be my recommendation, will be what I am going to offer to men. I will not offer any other thing, but I will offer Jesus. If I'm going to give counsel, I will bring counsel from the gospel. If I'm going to pray, I will look into the word of God. I will look unto God for solution. Father, I ask, O God, Lord, for my own life and for our brethren, O God, for each and every one of us, that you will grant unto us complete confidence, the grace to have complete confidence in the gospel. Not somehow confidence, but total and complete confidence that whenever we are confronted with the issues of life, Lord, we will, O God, offer the gospel in the name of Jesus, Lord. We will, Lord God, have strong confidence and complete confidence in the gospel, and we will offer, O God, in the gospel to men in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We worship your name. To you be all the glory, all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for today. Lord, we give you praise for this privilege, even to sit at your feet again, even to learn of you. Thank you, Father, Lord, for this refreshing time, for opening our eyes of understanding to see the power that is embedded in the gospel. Lord, you have determined, O God, in your counsel, O God, that the gospel is the power of God for changing men. Lord, if you are going to change any situation under the heavens, it is through the instrumentality of your word. It is through the preaching of the gospel. Father, we pray, O God, Lord, today that even as you have brought this message unto us, Lord, that we will not trample over this instruction, but Lord, you will help us to receive this word with meekness, this engrafted word of life that is able to save our souls in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, O God, that you will help us, O God, to have total and complete confidence in the word of God, in the gospel, in the name of Jesus, that as we continue, oh God, even in our walk with you, and we are being confronted with challenges of life, Lord, you will help us, oh God, to confront even these issues of life with the gospel in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that as we rise up from this meeting, help us to rise up to obedience in the name of Jesus, that we will not be hearers of your word only, but doers of the same. In the name of Jesus, as many of us here that are trusting the Lord, even for intervention in the life of our children that have not yet tasted the gospel, Lord, we ask, O God, that you will make a way for us, even to bring forth the word of God, the word of life unto them in the name of Jesus, Lord. Even when they frown at it, even when they are angry because we are bringing the word, Father, grant us the boldness, the confidence, even to sow the seed of life, regardless of their disposition to it. In the name of Jesus, grant us, Lord, the grace, O God, to bring forth the word of life, even to as many, O God, that you will bring away, regardless of what they are going to say, how they will feel, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, Lord. We give you praise because you will help us, O God, to rise up, even from this meeting, and begin to pay our debt, even to as many, O God, around us, in the name of Jesus. Blessed be thy name, Jehovah God. We ask, O God, that you continue to water this word in our heart, and continue, O God, to cause it to germinate and spread and grow, O God, and bring forth fruit unto righteousness, in the name of Jesus. We give you praise, Father. We worship your name. To you be all the glory, all the honor, Lord. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. And brother, we thank the Lord for such a wonderful time in God's presence again today. The Lord has spoken extensively unto us, and we want to encourage us to please take all this instruction to heart as we go, even from here, and, you know, go back and review your note. And all this recording will also be online. You can go back and listen to the message again on YouTube, on Facebook, on Mixlr. Feel free to tap into all that God has brought to us again, even for your own spirit. We're going to take a few announcements at this time. I'm going to ask our brother to bring forth the announcement. The Kingdom Lifestyle book, we still have it available on Amazon. If you need the electronic version of it, please feel free to help yourself. We will be continuing on this. We have finished chapter 13, and we're going to 14 very soon. Next week, it will be panel discussion, and thereafter, we'll move on to chapter 14 of the book. If you need any counseling, you can please feel free to reach out to us online through livingseed.org/counseling. Someone will be there to help out in any way that you may need help by the help of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. If you want to have, if you have any need for further help in terms of maybe getting the book or counseling in any form or information about Living Seed and Peace House, we have all our representatives in different countries, as you can see it on the screen there, in Belize, in Canada, in the U.S., and of course in the Peace House Nigeria, in different regions, and in the U.K. Feel free to reach out to any of these contacts as displayed on the screen. God bless you. This Bible study continues again every Saturday. Feel free to invite friends and colleagues, and anyone that you know that this type of instruction will benefit. Again, we'll meet this same time next week by God's grace. God bless you. Thank you very much, brethren. I think at this moment, I'm going to ask us to unmute our devices, and we will just corporately share the grace together. Let's share the grace in fellowship.
God bless you all.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye.